Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. For the last few weeks, we've been considering that passage in verses 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6. And we have been dealing with this chapter or this section in light of our current series, which is dealing with sinful habits. As we've been talking about this, we've been looking at some bad habits, things that sometimes we do in our lives. And as we've looked at these, we've said that we want to make sure that they don't become habits, even though we may succumb to them at times. Because these are activities, deeds, the works, the desires of the flesh. And we certainly can't please God when we're living like this. And as we look at this, and I just remind you, we will end up in Galatians 5 again where we started, because in Galatians 5, you have a list of the works of the flesh, and you also have a list of the fruit of the Spirit. And so I've said at times, another way we could look at this, we're looking at bad fruit, and then we're looking at good fruit. Notice Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." Now, as we began looking at this, I remind you that this is playing off of what he has already said in verses 12 through 15. This is the context, where he talks about a worthless person, a wicked man. Well, what are the characteristics of a worthless person? What are the characteristics of a wicked man? It's what we have just read. And these are the things in the life of that individual that God hates. Now, how can any of this be removed? How can any of this be done away with? Well, it comes by repenting of it. And what is repenting? It's making a turn. It's a complete 180 turn in a different direction. But it's not just turning and doing nothing, or it's not like what AA would say, turn to a higher power. It's turning to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to bear these sins in his own body. We are guilty of so many things. And the Bible says that the soul that sins shall surely die. In fact, the Bible even teaches if we've broken one of the Ten Commandments, we've broken all of them, right? So we're all guilty. And if you ever think that you're not, and you want to pat yourself back on the back and say how good you are and tell everybody how good you are, just go through the Ten Commandments and just ask you some simple questions. Have you taken the Lord's name in vain lately? Have you had any idols? You say, well, I don't bow down and worship any carved images. Well, what about that 40-inch TV set that sits in the living room? You bowed down to that lately? You say, well, I don't bow down to that either. Well, if you sit there for hours at a time, allowing that just to come in when you could spend some time with the Lord, then yes, that's become the priority of your life at that moment. It could be anything. It could be another person. It could be a family. It could be something material like, well, I said a TV. It could be a car. I like camping. It could be camping. It could be anything that could take the place of God. That's an idol. And ask yourself, have I given myself over to any idols lately? 1 John 5 ends with that statement. It says, little children, keep yourself from idols. The devil loves to lead us into stuff like that. Well, what about lying? Have you told a lie lately? We talked about lying last week. Hopefully you haven't told any lies after that message, right? And if you told me you really liked that message, you might have been lying. Or what about stealing? Stealing is in the Ten Commandments. Have you stole anything lately? You say, well, what about a little pen? Something insignificant as that. I watch people, like we were signing some documents yesterday, and they hand me their pen, and I'm very conscious to give it back. I don't know if I've ever walked off with someone's pen, but I'd have to think hard because I could be lying. But he was watching that pen. I was watching him watch that pen. And so I used the pen, and I made sure I hand it back. And we had the night before where we were signing some documents, and this was a husband and wife that was here with us. It was comical as could be. Well, he wanted to know where she put all of his pens, and they went on for this five-minute conversation about pens while we're sitting there waiting to sign these documents. And finally, they came out, And she's talking about this pin that was hers, and it was clipped right here on his shirt, the way I would wear a pin. And I told him, I said, you're going to hear about that pin all the way home. And they had to drive all the way back to Orlando. But he gave back the other two pins, and he said, this is my pin. And he stuck it back in his shirt. But you know, you look at these things in the Word of God, and you just have to ask yourself, do I have bad fruit in my life? You can see the screen behind me. This is one of these uncomfortable ones too. You say, well, I don't hate anybody, but do you get mad at them? See, in the text that we're looking at, it says in verse 17 that God hates hands that shed innocent blood. What is that? That's murder. You shall not murder. That's in the Ten Commandments. In some versions, it's translated, you shall not kill. And some have went so far as to say you can't kill an insect or a roach or you can't kill an animal or anything like that. And it's not the word that's used there. The Hebrew word there is used for murder, taking an innocent life. That's what it's about. And so as I was thinking about this, because certainly we don't have that sinful habit in our life of killing anybody. If we did, we would be in prison, right? But what is behind all of that? Hate. Hatred is behind that. You know what's behind that? Anger. All of these things are tied together. Murder doesn't just happen. You have hate involved and you have anger involved in it. And left alone, it turns in to murder. And so I want to talk about hatred this morning. Now, we can find in many places in Scripture where it's forbidden, but I just want to give you two of those places, and one is from the Old Testament and one is from the New Testament. The one in the Old Testament is in that book that many of us hardly ever read because we don't understand a lot of it, and it's the book of Leviticus, where all those sacrifices are found. Well, in chapter 19, when he is telling them in verse 2 that the children of Israel are to be holy unto me, God says, he then breaks down what that means. And in verse 17, he says this, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You're not to hate your brother, and that is your fellow Israelite, in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Now, if he sins against you, you need to confront him, but you're not to hate him. See, we kind of get all that mixed up. Even in the church, we get it mixed up because we're told that there's supposed to be church discipline in the church so the church will be holy. Well, one of the problems that we have there is that when we're trying to rebuke and correct, we get hatred along with it, and we get anger along with it. And that's what makes it ugly, and that's what makes it, at that moment, not right. Because we have to make sure that we come at this with the right heart and we have correct behavior as we do this. That's why there are a lot of passages that talk about examining yourself first before you confront anybody else to make sure that you're not caught up in some kind of sin. So he says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Now, that's taking the law of God out of the externals, plaqued up on the wall, Ten Commandments, and it's internalizing them. That's what Jesus did, right? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossians, he says this, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Listen to this list. Anger, wrath, malice. Malice is hatred. Blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. All of this, he says, this is to be put off. And the idea of putting off is like taking off a garment. You take it off and you discard it. That's what he wants. He wants these bad fruit to be put off in your life. Put this off, but put on the fruit of the Spirit. Put on Christ. Put on God's word. We are told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 13 and make no provision for the flesh. And when you yield to any of these things that we've been talking about and many others that are out there that we probably won't get to talk about, You are not making provision for Christ, you're making provision for the flesh. The flesh cannot bless you. The flesh cannot help you. The flesh curses you. The flesh brings you down. The flesh puts you into a state and mind and an attitude where you don't please God, where you don't bring honor and glory to God. The flesh has a way of promoting itself. That's why we talked about pride. See, the flesh won't pursue humility. That is an attitude that a child of God has to pursue. That is an attitude that we can pursue as a result of surrendering to God and surrendering to His Spirit. We can pursue after those things. You and I can't clean up any of this in our life without divine intervention. Because we can't do this stuff on our own. As far as clean it up, we can do it on our own as do it. But we can't clean it up. We can't make ourselves acceptable to God by saying, well, I'll work harder on this and I'll see if I can get rid of that. I learned a long time ago after I became a Christian, and I look back on those many times when I wanted to get off certain drugs, I would get off one and lay heavier on the other. I might have been done with this one, but I wasn't done with that one. And then I would try to get off of that one, and then I'd go for something else. It was just a pattern. There was no deliverance. The deliverance came that night when I got on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. I repented and I gave Him my life. I gave up all. I was tired of holding on to everything. I was tired of wrestling with God and fighting with God. I gave it all up. And I remember when I got up off my knees, I didn't see any fireworks or anything like that, but I knew something did happen, and it was my desires were different now. I didn't have a desire for the drugs anymore. I didn't have a desire for that lifestyle anymore. I didn't have a desire for the drinking and the partying and all that. I now had a desire, unlike any other desire I've ever had. I had a desire for God. I never had a desire for God before. I had a desire to know Jesus Christ. That very night, me and a few guys went out to Gateway Mall. You remember the mall? Believe it or not, it's still standing. We went there, and we found a little bookstore in there, and I bought my first Bible. And I had a really hard time taking notes in the Bible because it was all important. So if you ever go back and look at that Bible, every single thing's underlined. Everywhere. But I went back and I got that Bible and we got some tracts. And I didn't know what a tract was. And it was something to tell people about Jesus that you could leave with them. And we went to one of the bars we used to party at. We stood outside the door and we were passing out tracts as people were going in and people were coming out. And I remember a few of my friends going in and a few of them coming out and looking at me and laughing at me and like, what are you doing out here? What is this you're handing out? Come on in and party with us. That's Proverbs 1. Come on in and put your foot in with what we're doing. Come be a part of what we're doing. Proverbs says to run from that. And so that was not a natural desire. Because again, my desires were to party with them. My desires were to do all those things. But now I had a desire that I wanted to live for Jesus Christ. I wanted Him to rule my life. And I wanted to tell others how they can meet Him. I lost a lot of friends during that time. And usually, that's probably the case. Either they're going to join you or hate you and leave you or make you leave them. And that's what happens. And that's okay because I'll take that kind of trade so that I could have eternal salvation. And I can have an eternal home in heaven. And I can have a relationship with the God of the universe. Now, as a child of God, I have to walk in His Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. It's also one of those commands that means that the only way you're going to be filled with the Spirit is that you have to let Him fill you. And how you let Him fill you is you have to surrender. You have to surrender your will. Now, you know how hard that is, especially if you're in here and you're married, how hard that is to surrender your will to your spouse. You know that you should, you know that you need to do this, but there's that pride in the way that's like a little, well, not a little wall, it's a big, thick brick wall right there you're trying to bust through. But you know what? In the power of the Spirit, that wall will fall right down. When you say, okay, you say, Lord, I want to do the right thing. I know the right thing to do right now is to surrender. Is to yield my will. Help me to do it. When you do that, Ephesians 5:19 and following tells what's going to happen. You're going to have praise and worship and singing in your heart. Where you're singing and making melody to the Lord, you're going to be thankful. You're going to be a person everybody wants to be around. Because you have this good attitude, this positive attitude, this attitude that's not just positive thinking, as was taught years ago, Robert Schuller taught, but no, it's this aspect to where your thoughts and your mind are being controlled by Christ. And you're thinking on the right things, as we looked at Philippians 4:8 last week, and you're focused on the right person. It's just like with the drugs. I got off the drugs, but I didn't just turn off the drugs and didn't turn on to something else. I turned to Jesus. That's what 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says. They had turned from their idols and turned to serve the living and the true God. That's what the Thessalonians did. Now, when you look at this passage and you think of this subject here of hatred, we have to understand where all this is coming from. This is the flesh. This is not walking in the Spirit. Same as all these other things we've been talking about. So he says we have to put these things off. We've got to put it off just like a filthy garment. And listen, he doesn't say just hatred. He lists other things. What's he start with? Anger. And then he moves to wrath. Wrath is outburst of anger, that boiling up, that all of a sudden you just explode. And then he says hatred. And if you even take this within a particular order, you find anger, outburst of anger, and you find hatred, all within a list. And then it goes into blasphemy, to where you're spewing your words to people, and you're just telling everybody what's on your mind and what you think. And then it goes out to filthy language. That not only are you blaspheming God as you mow down everybody in your path because you're full of anger and you're full of hate, but you also have filthy language coming out of your mouth. All of that is part of the old man. That's the old life. Now let me just say this. Will you ever have a problem with any of these things? Yes. Yes. Why? Well, I told you why. Romans 7 talks about the flesh. Paul says the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. He finds a law within him. With his flesh, he serves the law of sin. But with his mind, he serves the law of God. We still have this flesh that we live in. And this flesh has sin in it. This flesh is not the old man. Because the Bible says in Romans 6 that the old man was crucified. And if the old man was crucified, the old man is what? Dead. Doesn't say that he dies and then resurrects. He's dead. You do not have two natures. You have one nature, and you have the nature of Christ. Because the old nature died. And you say again, well, I got sin in my life. You're telling me I don't have two natures? Well, then what is all this sin? It is the flesh. You're walking around in a carcass of flesh. You, the new person, the new man in Christ, who's been made holy and righteous before God, is living in this carcass of sin. And that carcass of sin wants to pull you down. That's why you have to be filled with the Spirit. And that's a walk. That's a moment-by-moment thing. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 says, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did you hear that verse? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you can't be walking in the Spirit and at the same time sinning in the flesh. Can't do it. If you're surrendered to God, you're surrendered to the Spirit of God, and you're walking and what is produced in your life is the fruit of the Spirit, you can't have the fruit of the Spirit being produced at the same time the works of the flesh are being produced. You can act like you're filled with the Spirit and be producing the works of the flesh, but to legitimately be filled with the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23, you cannot be walking in the flesh. So, it starts out in Galatians 5:16 by saying walk. And walk is one step at a time. It didn't say hop on one foot. It said to walk. And I think the idea of walking does illustrate to us how this is done. One step at a time. You take one step. You take another step. You take another step. And each time in walking, you're depending on God. When a little baby learns how to walk, you know, they're wobbling and they're feeling for furniture to help hold them up, and they're depending on all of that, right? But there comes a point when they stop depending on it. And that's what you and I have to think in our mind when it comes to depending on God. We stop depending on what we can do and our resources and how we can fix this situation and how we can handle that situation. And we begin to depend on God and quit wobbling and we quit leaning on everything else, but we're leaning on Him and Him alone. And that's one step at a time. You know, when I became a Christian, I didn't lose my filthy mouth immediately. I lost the desire for drugs. I lost the desire to get drunk and get high and all those things and all the junk I was doing. I lost a desire for the music I was listening to at the time. I didn't lose my filthy mouth, and I always wondered why. But you know what? That didn't mean that it needed to stay there. I thought, yeah, this can't be a witness and a testimony to tell people about Jesus and then light up some four-letter words in the process, you know? So I went to work. Went to work on it. You know where the Lord cleaned my mouth up at? On a loading dock. Working for in a warehouse, loading trucks, working around other people that had the same mouth, working around truckers, truck drivers. Not everybody had the same mouth, but we had some gutter talk, I'll tell you that. But every time I took a break, they gave us a break, I'd go sit on a pile of pallets. I had a little pocket Bible, it was that big. I kept it in my wallet. And it just had a bunch of random verses in it. And I'd pull that out and I'd just start reading. After a while, I got a little New Testament, and I'd carry that, and I'd start reading. Then I started getting focused on verses that talked about the tongue, and I started memorizing verses. And I'll tell you what, 3 months later, all that filthy talk was gone. Now, did it ever struggle at other times? Did it ever slip out at other times? Yeah, it did. But there became a point where it finally stopped. Because, see, there is a walk of the new man, and it's much different than the old man. The lifestyle of a Christian is much different than the lifestyle of a non-Christian or an unbeliever. And again, as we look at this, it's good for us to understand, especially as this starts out, that there are six things which the Lord hates. And let me just throw this in there, because I don't want you to think that all hate is bad. No, I didn't lose it. The elevator does reach the top floor. Not all hate is bad. What are things we are to hate? Proverbs 8:15, you who love the Lord, hate all evil. I'm to hate evil. I'm to hate sin. I'm to hate anything that would blaspheme the name of God. I'm to hate those kind of things. Would I love it if somebody came in and walked in my house and just started firing a gun? Would I like that? Would I enjoy that? No, not at all. So you hate evil, and you have these built-in defenses to curb that evil. But as we're looking at this, I want you to, again, understand the dichotomy there. We are talking about the things that we should not do, and these are the things that the Lord does hate. And He tells us right here in this passage that He hates this. So again, look at verse 12, and it says there, a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. He has a perverse mouth. If you want to add to it, he has a lying tongue. And then it says he winks with his eyes. Verse 17 says he has haughty eyes. That's pride. He signals with his feet. And it says here in verse 18, he has feet that run rapidly to evil. And then it says he points with his fingers. And I think that's all part and parcel of the body language, that it's bent over to pointing and doing and going after those things that are evil. I remember, you know, being in school and thinking of the things that I used to do and the things I did to other people and picking on people and even hate that would fill people. I remember when I first got yearbooks in school and I went through the yearbooks and I started writing things in the yearbook that wasn't good things to write of people that I hated. Why did I hate them? Most of the time, I did not know why I hated them. In fact, when I became a Christian, I began to go back through that and again to examine my own heart as to why did I hate all of these people. And the only thing that I could come to the conclusion of, it was just wicked evil. Do I hate those same people today? No, I don't. And look at the rest of it. He says, verse 14, with perversity in his heart, he continually devises evil. And then he spreads strife. Verse 19, a false witness will utter lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. These are things that God hates. And if we're going to love anything, there also has to be the antithesis of that love, and that is hate. But again, you've got to channel it in the right direction. So when we talk about hate, we have to first say it's forbidden. The Bible says that we are not to hate. Secondly, hate is defined as murder, not just in verse 17, but it says this in 1 John 3:15, that whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we see that it's murder. Galatians 5:20 tells us that hate is a work of the flesh because it mentions it in there. It says, as it lists in verse 20, the works of the flesh, it mentions idolatry, sorcery, and then it says hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. It's interesting, again, that hatred is centered around anger. And of course, hatred is often cloaked by deceit. It says in Proverbs 10:18 that whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 26:24 says, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Eventually, he won't be able to hide it. Eventually, it will come out, and it will be seen in his deeds. Not everybody is on guard at all times. I know that. I know that as a preacher, because every time something slips out, they'll say, pardon me, Rev. Pardon me for my French. I heard that yesterday. So that ain't French. That's corrupt communication out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29. But at the same time, I understand that person was an unbeliever. And their mouth gave them away, even though they said they went to a certain church. It's like Peter, as he's standing there warming his hands at the fire. And a little slave girl comes up to him and says, you're one of them. He says, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. They said, your speech gives you away. You're one of the Galileans. You talk just like them. Would you be guilty of that? If people, you didn't have a chance to tell them that you're a Christian, but would they know that you are a Christian or something's different about your life by the way you talk? Would they say that of you? You're one of them. You're part of the way. That's what it was called in the book of Acts, the way. Are you part of the way? Are you a follower of Jesus? See, hatred has a way of being covered up by deceit. We covered up with our lips. I don't hate them. Hate also stirs up strife. That's why I said it's connected to anger. Strife is anger. It's a form of anger. And it says, Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. See, hatred can't cover it. Hatred uncovers it. Even though it tries to hide behind little deceitful phrases. We usually hear this kind of stuff in politics. You know, when they get on there because they're trying to win your vote, they're going to say anything, but they're lying. And then when they get recorded, when everything has went off the air and we find out, well, the mic was left on. Oh, wow, now we're really hearing the truth. Because all that other stuff was just, you know, smoke and whistles, just try to get us to believe them. But when the mic was left on and the camera went off, now we heard the truth and what you really think about us. That went on during this present election. So it does stir up strife. If there's someone in the group that is spouting off venomous words, phrases, anger, all of that, it will stir it up. But it'll take the one who is willing to share the love to put it out. It's the only way it's going to be put out. Not only that, it embitters your life. Hatred embitters you. It causes bitterness in your heart. And you can't get past it. It says in Proverbs 15:17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. bitterness. The Bible says in Hebrews that we are not to let the root of bitterness to spring up in our life. And that's easy to do if you don't forgive. If you're not a forgiving person, you're the type of person that has to, you know, do a payback because they hurt you in some way, then you're going to be filled with anger and strife and bitterness and contentions. You're going to have this kind of mouth. You're going to lie. You're going to make the whole situation swell bigger than it is. Let me just say this as we bring this to a close. Hatred is inconsistent with a few things. Let me tell you what they are. Hatred is inconsistent with the knowledge of God. 1 John 2:9 says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." See, it's inconsistent. You say you're in the light, which tantamounts to being holy, tantamount to truth, but at the same time, you hate your Christian brother. The Bible says it doesn't matter what you say at this point. It matters what you believe. It matters what you think. And what you're thinking is that I hate this Christian brother. And the context is a Christian brother in this case. And it says there, you're in darkness. And if you're in darkness, you're lost. 1 John 2:11 says, "He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So hatred is inconsistent with the knowledge of God. Secondly, it's inconsistent with the love of God. It says in 1 John 4:20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" Again, it's inconsistent. One guy saying he's in the light when he's hating his brother and he's really in darkness. Another guy saying, "Well, I love God, but I hate this Christian." Have you ever heard people say, "I love God, but I hate Jews"? That's when I like to say, "Well, Jesus was a Jew. You hate him?" And of course, we're told that those who lie, they're also prone to hate. It says in Proverbs 26:28, "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it." Even as it's using the tongue and crushing the person with this deceitful speech, it hates that person that it's doing to it to. A flattering mouth works ruin. Now, hatred is exhibited. It's exhibited to God. Romans 1:30 tells us that. They're called haters of God. It's exhibited toward believers. It says in Psalm 25:19, the psalmist says, "Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." That verse was also applied to Jesus as he was hanging there on the cross. Proverbs 29:10 says, "The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being." So you have this hatred being shown toward God, shown toward believers, and also shown toward each other. And here's a verse I like to read because it's used in the past tense. It says, Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, were disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." When I was little, probably a little bit older than Cody, and my chain would come off on my bike, and I'd have to put that back on, I had a very, very filthy, vile mouth and full of venom and hatred as I would kick that bike, because I had to flip that thing over and put that chain back on, get my hands dirty. I hated it. And it was a piece of junk. I wish my dad would have buried that in the front porch instead of burying the scooter I really liked. He did that. Had a little scooter. It didn't have a motor on it, but it was cool because that was close to any kind of mini bike or anything we'd ever get. He'd never let us have anything like that. So I got one. Didn't have a motor on it. He was putting a front porch on the house, which is currently standing there. And he needed some fillers. Before you fill it in with concrete on the top, he put dirt in there, and he just started throwing everything in the yard from him. He threw my scooter in there. You know when I found out? After it was all seamed over with concrete. Had a revisit to that old scooter one day when my brother had to do something to get into that, and he popped open the side, and yep, there it was right there. Probably well preserved in that sand. It was an antique. I should have pulled it out, an antique. A testimony to my anger. That's what it was. What are you going to do with all of this? Well, I think we've shared the antidote to that. We shared how to deal with all of these things. We have to admit that we have this problem. We have to admit that we're doing it when it happens. And then we have to give it. Give it to God. You say, well, that's easier said than done. Hey, I'm with you. I'm with you on that. Easier said than done. But I'll tell you right now, it all goes back to surrender. Just stop in your tracks. Right when you're made known of that. Stop in your tracks. Whether God uses another person to make it known to you or whether he puts the thought in your mind that says, look how foolish you're acting right now. This is not of me. Whatever he does, stop in your tracks. Take a deep breath and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And don't proceed on. Tell him about it. It's like that old hymn, tell it to Jesus. Tell him about what you are doing. Tell him about what you're feeling. Tell him about all that anger, all that rage in your heart at that moment. And then after you've finished telling him all about it, tell him you want to give it to him. You want to lay it down at his feet. You don't want to be that kind of person. You want to be known for that. And then let it go. And I tell you what, if you do that, I really believe God will help you let it go. I really do. That's the wonderful thing. I was reading yesterday, and I don't even remember where I was reading it, whether it was a commentary or something, but how when you look at the Old Covenant and the Old Covenant is obsolete because Jesus instituted the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, he ratified it with his blood, that is, by dying on the cross. And things that people were killed for in the Old Testament, they were forgiven for in the New Testament and still able to live. You read that in John 8, that when a woman is caught in adultery and they bring that woman to Jesus to see what he was going to do, Jesus stoops down and starts writing in the sand. Some people believe they were writing down all the names of all the people that were there. And he looks up at him and said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. One at a time, they dropped their stones and walked away because there was no one standing there without sin. And then he looks up to the woman and says, woman, where are your accusers? She says, they're nowhere. And he says, and neither do I accuse you. He says, what's he say? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He forgave her. Because in the Old Testament Levitical law, Mosaic law, demanded that she would be put to death. That's what it demanded. He forgave. We think about our lives and we think about all the mess that's in it, or all the stuff we've done. But Jesus didn't die on the cross for nothing. He died for all of that. All this that we've been talking about, he died for all of that. And the only reason why I'm talking about it now is, one, to remind you that he died for that. Number two, if you've been pulled back in it in some way or another, you need to get out of it. This is not you. This is not the new. This is the flesh that's doing all of this. And by the Spirit of God, you need to put to death the deeds of the body. Romans 8 talks about. That's the only way you're going to overcome it. You've got to surrender to the Spirit of God. And then you've got to accept the forgiveness, because the flesh is good about haunting you with the thought that you can never be forgiven for what you've done. Listen, David, King David, man after God's own heart, had Uriah killed after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. He did all these things, covered it up, lied upon lie, and he was confronted. He didn't want to confess it at that moment. Psalm 32, you can read about what's going on in his heart. But when he finally confesses it after being confronted by Nathan in a word picture about a little lamb, David's all upset about this little lamb that was his family pet that this man took from this family to feed this stranger. Why didn't he take his own lamb? He's all upset about it, and that man should pay for it. And then he turns to David and said, David, you're the man. But you're not going to die. Because what he did was worthy of death. God forgave him. So quit wallowing in that and accept the forgiveness of Christ. But at the same time, seek it. Tell him you're sorry. Talk to him about it. Repent. Turn away from it. Get yourself out of those situations that would cause you to do it again. When I, years ago, used to smoke cigarettes, the way to quit was not to keep buying cigarettes. It wasn't to keep the ashtrays in the house. I had to get rid of all of it. Then I could quit, you know? This whole idea of the gum and the patch and still got the pack of cigarettes, and I just don't think that works. And I've been around friends that have told me how long they've been doing this and trying. Now, maybe it worked for some. I'm not going to say it all. But what I'm trying to say is this. Whatever it is that you get pulled into, you've got to run as far as you can from it. If it's the internet and the things you're looking at, unplug it. Cancel your service. If it's the TV, unplug it. Give it away. What size is it, by the way? You just got to cut it off. For hands offend you, cut it off, Jesus said. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Got to get rid of it. Well, again, the only way you can is to let the Lord get rid of it for you. But you got to be willing to surrender to him. So let's surrender to him now as we pray. Father, we thank you that we have had a moment to talk about these things. We come to you right now, and each one of us have something maybe in our heart that we need to confess to you. We need you to take it away. We need your forgiveness for it. We come to Jesus right now for that. And pray, Father, if there's someone in here not saved, that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that they would surrender their heart and their life to you for salvation. Lord, maybe we're all in here saved, but somebody in here or several of us in here are struggling with some of these things. Some days we have victory and many days we don't. Sometimes we even confess and even think whether we're Christians or not because of the constant struggle. Help us, Lord, to realize that our salvation is not based on emotion. It's based upon facts. And Lord, as you tell us to examine ourselves, to see whether we be in the faith, that's what we have to do. Examine ourselves. Examine our hearts. Examine what we believe. We do what we believe. And when we do these things, it's because we've allowed these things in our life. Help us, Lord, not to allow that anymore. So we confess it to you right now, Father. We ask that you would take it away because of Jesus Christ died on the cross for this. We don't have to live this way anymore. Because we've given him our lives, we have a new life. We're a new person. We're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We pray for your help in this. Thank you, Father, for every person you brought here this morning. And Lord, maybe it's not something that they're struggling with, but maybe they do need a church home, Father. I just pray that you would put it in their heart to unite with this church, be a part of Eastport Baptist Church here today. And Lord, that together we can serve you, and together we can, Lord, change this world for Christ. We lift all these things up to you. We also lift up those that couldn't be with us this morning, Father. We pray you'd be with them in a very special way today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.